night, and we're visiting them, and Bill said, well, you're preaching this Sunday. And I said, well, I don't really want to call it preaching. I'm going to call it sharing. And Bill reminded me, he said, you know what, Pastor Don Leach, I said, I don't, a lot of you probably don't remember him, but he was a pastor, I think, for years over at Trinity. And then he came here as an interim for a little while, and he was just a wonderful man. He's just a really great guy. Of course, we had him way later in life, and he was just very experienced and just very relaxed and normal up here. And he said, well, Don always said you have to have at least two jokes in your sermon. And I was like, well, I don't think I've got that. But I do have one, and you probably want to share this with a few people, but it's, what kind of a cell phone did Delilah have? A Samsung. So, that's it. So, that's all I got. But I did that for Bill mostly, but anyway, to light things up. But well, I can honestly say that I never thought I'd be preaching. And probably, honestly, because I never wanted to. I've never felt like getting up in front of people is my strong suit, especially not when it comes to talking about the Lord, because I was getting emotional. Actually, I'd rather install new lights, and I told you guys how much work that was. So, but no, it's good. Pastor Drew called me just to give you a little backstory on this, and he called me, and he asked me if I'd fill in, and of course, my first reaction was very reluctantly, no. I didn't want to do that. Matter of fact, I was probably a little bit not mean to him, but I just kind of, I said, you know, Pastor, I said, I got a house that needs to be wired for a friend. I said, would you do that for me? Of course, he said, I can't do that. I said, I know. That's how I feel about being behind the pulpit. So, he just said, oh, no, you can do it. And I said, I'm not a preacher. And he said, yeah, but you can share. You can go ahead and share. That'd be good. And so, of course, I said that I'd pray on it. And so I did. And the Holy Spirit would not leave me alone. He just kept reminding me that it wasn't about me. It's about the Lord. And he kept firing questions in my mind about trusting the Lord. And I got to admit, I felt like, I don't know, a lot of people probably felt like this, but I felt like Moses 2.0. Because my first thoughts are, who am I that I should go? And that's what Moses' response was when God said, I want you to confront Pharaoh. And he says, I can't do that. The people won't believe me. I'm not eloquent with speech. I'm slow in speech. Please send someone else. That was my thoughts. And of course, what did God say? I'll be with you. Matter of fact, as we were, just to show you that God's still talking to me continuously, you can imagine, I think, probably, that I haven't slept for a couple weeks. And then even this morning in Sunday school, we're in Judges, and we're going through that, and he's talking to Gideon about going and against the Midianites and stuff, and Gideon again is kind of saying, that's not me. And what's God say? I'll be with you. So, and then, as I was thinking through all this, and verses that I hadn't thought of in a long time, really, the Lord said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And of course, Peter said, of course I do. And he said, well, then feed my sheep. Excuse me. So I wasn't winning the battle. The balance scale of why and why not was all one-sided. So, so my hope and prayer is today that you will hear the Holy Spirit speaking through me to your heart and your mind, and as he's been speaking to me. So let's just open in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. I thank you, Lord, for as Ron said, the privilege of being up here, even though it's scary or fearful to really represent you, Lord, but we need to do that. We need to be bold and be out there. And I know, Lord, that this is all part of sanctification and just knowing you. And I just praise you, Lord, for that. I praise you for who you are. I praise you for this church family and for their desire to be in your word and to just learn more about you, so that as we are encountering life, Lord, that we will be well aware of how to handle those issues, because you've told us in your word, Lord, how to do it, to listen to you, to trust in you. And I just pray today, Lord, that you would just help us to do that. Help us, Lord, to know that you are with us always, that we are never alone. We just need to look to you. We need to work to be obedient to you, to love you, Lord, the way we do. And we just thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. We just thank you, Lord, that you're a God who sent your Son to die on the cross for us, Lord. We just praise you and thank you for that. And we know that for whoever really believes in that, Lord, will never perish but have eternal life. And so we just praise you for that and pray today, Lord, that you would just bless this message, that it would just touch people's hearts. And just thank you, Lord, for your love. In Christ's name I pray, amen. So after I accepted this privilege, I was thinking and praying about what to share. And, you know, you're kind of thinking, I really don't have anything. Well, the Lord will always give you something. And it didn't take long for me to realize that when I was kind of intentionally looking, and I had about a month, I think, or so. I told Tarut, asked me before to do this, and I said, I don't want to. I can't do it. And I said, well, if I do it, you've got to give me more time. So he did. He didn't forget that part. And so I had some time, and so I was really just thinking and praying on what to talk about. And it didn't take me long to realize that everywhere, practically everywhere I was, had a message from the Lord. And True had asked me, what are you going to preach on? I was like, I don't know. It changes daily. I just, you know, everything, it just seemed like everything went up. And I just think that the reason I really started seeing that was because I was actually looking. I wasn't, you know, before, you don't really, in our lives just going along as we do, we don't really think about things like that, about how to, how would I express what the Lord's doing in my life. And so this time it was, of course, much more serious, because I'm going to be up in front of people and talking. And so as I was actually looking at my life, my surroundings, more intently, I think, really, through God's eyes and through Scripture, through what I knew of Scripture, and honestly, what I, it's not like I didn't know this, but it just became more evident that everything can and does apply to God's teaching, especially if we're looking at the world through His Word. For me, it might have been a verse, something here at church, a conversation, a song, a statement, something I'd hear on the radio, and I would hear, I think we talked about this the other day, I know, sometimes I do have good thoughts. I just forget to write them down. And, yeah, something on the radio, something that maybe I watched on YouTube. I'm always watching little things. I just watched one on Gronk 4, and that's the new AI computer that's super smart. Well, it is sort of interesting that they're asking the question, or I don't know why I'm saying he, they ask it, this machine, the question of, you know, of Christ fulfilling all that he had to fulfill. Was he really the Son of God? What are the odds of that happening? It was pretty amazing to have him do that math and listen to it. But anyway, that's another thing that I would be watching and just thinking about it. And it really, even an interaction with somebody at the grocery line, a complete stranger, and I would think, ooh, that would be good. You know, to try to think about something that I could talk about. Then I had a 50-year class reunion with a bunch of old people. And many of our conversations, and there was surprising to me, I guess, in a way, because you think about them, and a lot of them I hadn't seen in a long time, and I think about them back in 1975 when they were, and I was, much younger, and how many of them had come to know the Lord and were really sharing that. And so we had a lot of conversations about that, and the Lord really brought me to think about contentment, because we're thinking about just being content in our lives and where we were, you know, 50 years ago to where we are today. And then we started talking about contentment as a Christ follower and what that really meant. And just all of that. I mean, I think too, and I know Mike Hinkle will appreciate this, because it also reminded me of our small group study last year, which was through Ecclesiastes, and which is a book that gives us perspective from King Solomon's viewpoint, who had everything. And more, it seemed like. And he wanted them, he had more and then some. And yet he concluded, as you all know, everything is vanity. All vanity. Which begs the question in my mind is contentment even possible? Through all that, the Holy Spirit had me land on Christian contentment. And I don't know that I've ever put those two words together before. I don't think I had, which is ironic in a way, because being up here makes me feel nervous and anxious. I'm not very content, but so then yeah, just I thought that was kind of something like, well, Lord, what are you doing here? And he's like, I need to work on your contentment. So you're seeing it played out in action. So the definition of contentment, I don't know, you probably all kind of thought that. I mean, I'm sure sometime in your life somebody's been asking you, well, are you content with this or content with that? And the Greek word for contentment, which was kind of amazing to me, is self-sufficient. So we all get that. We all, I think a lot of us really want to be self-sufficient. And we're supposed to be, aren't we? Aren't we supposed to take care of ourselves? But humanly speaking, self-sufficiency, I think, is something that actually gets in our way. Sometimes as a Christian, because we depend too much on that. And God wants us to depend on Him, not on ourselves. The definition, as stated in the dictionary, of contentment is a state of being mentally and emotionally satisfied with things as they are. Happy and satisfied, inner peace and quiet with one's life situations. And so the passage that I've chose to read that kind of got me thinking about this contentment is in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, which reads, "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment." Godliness with contentment. "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin, destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." So contentment for the believer, what is it? Do we want it? Can we actually get it? There were some questions that were rolling through my head. Do people who know and trust the Lord have it automatically? Do we just get it because we believe? I'm sure many of you have heard this story before, but I've heard it a few times, and I've always remembered it. It just was something that kind of stuck in my head. And it's about John D. Rockefeller, possibly one of the richest men in the world at that time when he was alive, was asked, "How much money is enough?" And he had a lot, and replied, "One more dollar." Now, I don't think that having money is inherently wrong, but it can be, I think, really inherently dangerous. It's easy for it to become our focus. And I believe Rockefeller really became addicted to it. I mean, when you have more than you can even, we can probably even imagine, and you want just one more, That's an addiction. So we have to be careful. I think we as humans always want just a little bit more. Things could be just a little bit better. And honestly, I don't know if we can even keep up nowadays with everything that's new and better and coming out. I mean, new cell phones come out on a yearly basis, it seems like. There's always something new. And you guys know me. And so I can tell you personally that I think there's a better motorcycle out there. How do I know that? Because I've looked. You know, I think it's true. I think we can, there's some things that we just really enjoy and we're just always looking for that new thing. And I don't think that's a bad thing. I just think we have to be careful that it don't become the thing. We just got to be careful. I think I've learned in my 68 years that true contentment is never a result of momentary things of this world. Everything in this world is short-lived. And I think, you know, we learned that right away. I think all of us learned that right away. I can remember as a kid getting a new toy for Christmas, a new bike. I can remember my first bike. We drove over to Baker. I think it was Baker, and picked it up. And it was just an indelible thing in my mind about this bike, or a mini bike. Or I started my love for motorcycles a long, long time ago. You know, maybe a car or anything else. And some of those things I probably even idolized somewhat, only to have them break or get broken or wear out. Usually they were broke by me, and I liked them. Even worse was my little brother would break them. So then I'd have to get after him. But I mean, as most of you know, I think I've made my living out of repairing broken things. And because nothing lasts forever. I can remember I was being interviewed for the maintenance manager job at the city of Walla Walla. They were asking me questions and stuff and how long things last. And I said, well, I can tell you one thing, that whoever purchases a 20-year roof thinks that means forever. And I said, nothing lasts forever. So I've always known that. Things always need to be worked on. They always fail. And the other thing is, if I had something that I thought would last forever, I'd probably lose it. Because it just, the Lord would always kind of take those things away from me, saying, you know what, you're thinking about this too much, you're spending too much time on it. But everything has a life expectancy. This last week, I don't know if everybody knew, I was with my son and my grandson and my brother-in-law, and we were over in Idaho hunting antelope. It was my grandson's first antelope tag. And we had a successful hunt. The Lord blessed us with an antelope. And we were there, and we were working on the animal and stuff. And my brother-in-law, who's, I think, Rob is 77 years old, I think, and he came over to where we were working on the animal, and he gave Connor, who's 14 years old, a knife that I had made him some 43 years ago with a deer horn handle on it. And it was used, and a lot of time had gone by, so I had told Connor, I said, why don't you let me take that, and I will work on it and shine it up and make it look new again. So I did. I brought it home, and I was working on it, and I got to where I could still see, even with my glasses on, I could still see little blemishes where some of the parts mated together, and I didn't like the way it looked, and so I went and got a pair of magnifying glasses, the kind doctors use and stuff, and all of a sudden, all these imperfections showed up. I was like, wow, there's a lot more than I thought. And but then I thought, well, 40 years, that's not surprising. But that also made me think about God's Word and how it really is a magnifying glass for us to look at or look through at our own lives. It helps us see things we didn't even notice before. And so I think that's where we really start learning about who God is, how much He loves us by what He put in His Word. And then I think, have you ever really experienced real contentment? Do you really think you've experienced that? I remember one time I was 50 years old and I was going in for a procedure at the hospital. And it was the first time I'd ever been sedated. And I had no idea what it was going to feel like, or I mean, I didn't even really think about it. But I remember vividly just being so peaceful, so calm. I just remember thinking, wow. I mean, it's kind of funny because I don't really remember, I guess, like I wasn't conscious, I guess, but I just remember being calm. And then all of a sudden I could hear somebody yelling my name. And it seemed like they were a long ways off. But I just remember feeling so peaceful, only to be woke up by the nurse yelling my name in the recovery room. And the reason I say that is because I really thought, I can really feel like that was a point in my life for just a few seconds, probably, or minutes, where I just felt so peaceful and so calm. Something, I'm not somebody that, when I worked at Park Manor, all the nurses were always trying to set me up. I'd be away, and they knew I was away getting parts or something like that. And they'd call me on the phone, they said, we got a problem, we got whatever, this Mrs. Johnson, she's stuck in the Hoyer. And a Hoyer, of course, is something that picks somebody up that can't move and helps them move from maybe the bed to a wheelchair. And they said the Hoyer broke and it wouldn't work, and she was stuck in this Hoyer, and hurry and get back. And so I said, okay, I'm on my way. And so I just walked in, and I went to the room number they told me, and there was this kind of a dummy in the Hoyer, and I just didn't react. I just like, oh, you know. And they go, what is the matter with you? You're always so calm. I was like, well, I just wanted to see what the situation was, you know. But and I'm not always so calm. I'm not so calm when I'm up here. That makes me more nervous. But anyway, they just thought I was always too calm. And I think typically when you're working on something to repair something, it's good to kind of stay calm and look at things logically and try to figure them out. You know, and then as I was looking at this passage in 1 Timothy, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I don't know that I remember really ever reading that before. After me and my classmates were talking about contentment, and I was thinking about speaking on that, and then I went back and I really started looking up contentment in God's Word. And that's the first one that I looked up, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And I thought, wow, this isn't something I really even thought about. I think, you know, a lot of times we have a habit of kind of separating our personal life with our spiritual life or with our life at church. And I think what this verse is telling us, you can't do that and have contentment. You have to be all about God's business, being obedient to Him. And so I really started thinking about it. Really, I think it's really describing how wonderful it is to live a life that's devoted to the one who created us, the one who gives us the instruction booklet of truth, and how to live and be content in it. As a born-again believer or disciple of Christ, we are called to be set apart. That's another thing. Do we want to be different? I mean, I think in the world, I don't want to be different. You know, we're like, if I'm different, I'm going to be pointed out. I can remember the teacher in third or fourth grade would say, hey, come up to the board. I'm like, no way. I don't want to walk up to the board. Everybody would see how dumb I am. And but I think we are to be set apart, and we have to be okay with that. We have to know the response that God gave Moses, I will be with you. We have to think about that. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love this world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is from the world. But the world's passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God will abide forever. So it comes down to whoever does the will of God. He will abide forever. How do we do that? You know, we've all heard, I think, and read this verse many times. I think, honestly, if we don't consciously think about it, it don't just, through osmosis, get put into our lives. It's too easy and too natural for us to be self-centered, self-sufficient, and to want worldly treasures. I think, you know, and those things are fine as long as they don't replace God, that God's in there and he's working on our hearts and we're keeping him as the right priority in our lives. I think Satan is so good at showing us shiny objects that will take our eyes and our thoughts away from our Savior. And it might not always be a shiny object. It might be something that puts us under the stress of pain. Things are going wrong. It's just so easy to let those things in our life take us away from our Lord and Savior. And really, really those things really should bring us back to him, not pull us away. And I've prayed many times for God's will to be done. And we've heard that. And I do want that to happen. And I, a lot of times when we're praying for somebody that's sick or something, I like, my prayer is always that God's will be done in that situation, because I don't know exactly what he's up to there as far as maybe he's using that to help them know him better. And so I don't just say, hey, take this away. I just want God's will to be done in that situation. But I will admit that in my life, and I think most of us would have to admit this, that I'm always trying to mix my will in with his will. And, you know, we kind of think, well, we can balance this out. God's got his will and I got mine. We'll figure it all out together. The only problem with that is, and you start really thinking about it that way, you realize, at least in my life, a lot of times what gets the priority is my will. God takes a back seat. That does not bring contentment. That only brings frustration to the believer. We have to know that God's will has to be first and foremost, and he'll take care of all those other things. I think life, really just every aspect about a believer's life, really needs to revolve around God's word and his will. And he tells us that. I can't tell you how many people say, well, I read the Bible, but I just don't get it. It doesn't do anything for me. And I don't know what God's will is for me. Christians will say this all the time. I don't know what God's will is for me. I'm like, he's telling you all the time, it's him. to worship him, to praise him, to obey him. And I think that's something that takes work. So we kind of skip over that. And thus, we have frustration because we're not content as a believer, because we don't really spend time trying to know who he is as much as we should. I think many people say his will for our lives, I've heard this lots of time, or God's plan for my life. And God's plan for your life is him. And Christ lived, if we stop and think about who our example is, it's Christ. And he lived in perfect obedience. How? By doing his Father's will. Not his own. Didn't say he was doing his own will. We know that Jesus and the Father are one, but he was doing his Father's will. Are we? Are we watching and looking at our perfect example of Christ and living for him? I don't think that means that we all, you know, have to be missionaries or anything else, but are we seeing God in our daily lives? Are we, as Larry was talking this morning about this conference they went up to, that obedience, it's so important. Christ said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So I think it's really important for us to strive for that. If we think about and remember how Christ taught his followers to pray in Matthew 6:6, he said, Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. You know the next part. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we make a point each day as we get up to say, Father, what's your will for today? What am I doing? How am I representing you today? And that could just be, like I said, in the grocery line, sharing a memory verse. Larry talked about one of the guys, one of the speakers up there at this conference, just saying, get in a conversation and say, where are you with, you know, and people say, hey, can you pray for me? And his response was, what's going on in your life? Where's your relationship with Jesus? And he said, well, I'm not going to pray for you to get healed from that. I'm going to pray for you to get a relationship with Christ. So I think that's really, really important to bring contentment, that that God's in our mind. He's in our process of what we're doing during the day. It's not just about, it's never about us. I think the greatest commandment is stated in Matthew 22:37, where Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And I was kind of thinking about that, and I just thought, you know, that's really difficult when we have so many other things that slip in and take the Lord's place. So don't you think if we really did that, I do, that our lives would be different? We would be full to the brim with contentment. I really believe that. And then people could really see it. They would know that we were different. I think sometimes in my own life, I feel like such a failure because I don't think people see the difference of me knowing Christ the way they should. I think that as a believer, we should see our world and our circumstances through our Savior, through His teachings, His life example, and then others can see Him in us. That's what it's going to take. So we can't stop reading God's Word. We can't stop praying. Christ never stopped living in perfect obedience to the Father. And as His followers, shouldn't that be our goal? I know that's a very lofty goal, maybe even impossible, especially while we're walking on this earth. But I think it should at least be our goal. I don't know. I mean, perfect obedience. I don't think we're ever going to be perfect, not until we're in heaven. But I think we could definitely, I know I could definitely be more obedient. Is it on my radar? Is it something I think about when I get up? Is it something I think about when I'm moving throughout the day? Am I being obedient? And then I think it begs the questions of that we should ask ourselves, could I love Jesus better? Could I be better at making more time, prioritizing my time to study and read God's Word? Could I be better at praying deeper and more often? Could I be better at prioritizing my time so that I can be with other believers at church, Sunday school, small group, men's Bible study, women's Bible study? I don't know about you, but for me, the answer to those questions is I could. And I need to. If I'm going to find that true contentment that I think is possible through knowing my Lord and Savior and following Him and being obedient to Him and being in God's Word, I think contentment is available. I think it was Sinclair Ferguson, who's a Scottish pastor, and I think we've used him in here in our adult class and some things, and he's just a wonderful man. And he had a comment on contentment, and he said, contentment is an undervalued grace. As in the 17th century, when Jeremiah Burroughs wrote his great work on this theme, so today it remains the rare jewel of Christian contentment. If we could produce Or if we could be produced by program means, we probably have a book that said 5 steps to contentment in a month. It would be commonplace. Instead, Christians must discover contentment the old-fashioned way. We must learn it. We cannot do, parentheses on do, contentment as believers. It's taught by God. We need to be schooled in it. It's a part of the process of being transformed through the renewing of our minds, which we know Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's commanded of us. Paradoxically, it is created in us. It's not done by us. It is not the product of a series of actions, but of a renewed and transformed character. It involves growth. A good tree produces fruit. So how can we be content? How can we really be content in America when constantly on our TVs, on our phone, on radio commercials, all we hear are about new things, what we deserve, what we need, what we can't live without? I don't believe very many people, I would say it's very minuscule, maybe some, I don't know, even Christians are really content. Anyway, not for very long, because we're so used to temporal little things that give us that short-term contentment. I think most of our contentment is really short-lived. We all like new things, and we like to achieve things. I mean, we're goal-oriented a lot of times. And we have contentment through those things here and there. But, you know, sometimes I think it's really hard to be content, because things break, they're gone, they're wore out, they rust, and it's hard to be content in our worn-out bodies. I think as we age in life, and discontentment is so natural for us, it just becomes a product of where we are at that time. Have you ever heard the story of Adam and Eve? It was their discontentment that caused them to sin. I think discontentment is grounded in really in misplaced affections. And affections, I think, for better or worse, are always a matter of the heart. We remember what Jesus said about that. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Thomas Watson wrote a book titled The Art of Divine Contentment, in which he stated, discontentment takes the heart wholly off from God and fixes it on present trouble, so that man's mind, not upon his prayer, but upon his cross. In other words, we can't let our circumstances become our focus. They really all should lead us back to Christ. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school class. You know, Mike shared that it's hard for him to really learn anything when he's on top of the mountain. Because it's really, we all know it's when we're down in the valley, when things aren't going right, that we learn the most about our relationship with Christ and who he is, what he's trying to teach us through those things. I have read, and I really believe discontentment, I've just going through this whole study, in a believer's life is a sin. Because it's really evidence that we're not happy. Or maybe we treasure something else. Maybe we treasure someone or something more than we treasure Christ. And I really think as a believer, that's really saying, sorry, Jesus, you're just not enough. I need this other thing. Nothing lasts here on this earth except our love for Christ. We've got to keep Christ in focus. Do you know that Satan wasn't content? And he don't want us to be either. He wants us to be discontent. He wants us to be searching for something else. When in fact, God fulfills all those things. Anything we think we need, it's in him. Philippians 4:13, you guys will probably remember this, where Paul's contentment was not rooted in his own self-sufficiency, but in Christ's sufficiency. He said he could do all things through him who strengthens me. This kind of contentment is the fruit of an ongoing, intimate, underline that part, relationship with our Lord and Savior. He had complete trust, complete faith in where Christ had put him, and he went through a lot of hardships. And nothing probably made his relationship more intimate than those hardships. Robert Murray McShane, a minister in the Church of Scotland, born in Edinburgh, in 1835, died at the age of 29. He wrote this, "It has always been my aim and is my prayer to have no plans with regard to myself, but to know Christ." I don't think most of us nowadays would even think about that. Thinking this way, that I'm not saying it's bad to have plans, but where's God at in those plans? As God's children, we should be in prayer. We should say, God, where do you want me to be? I'm ready. I'm here. Take me. How do I serve? And it could be right in your neighborhood, right in your church, right in your community. There's lots of places to serve. God will always use you if you want to be used. But I think that sometimes those plans get in the way of really being content in our relationship with God. We might not like where he's going to take us. We might want something easier for our lives. And it's too easy sometimes when we're making all those plans to make it about us. We forget where he is. Where's God in your plans? I think that's really important as a believer to think about, what's God want from me? What's he want me to do? And I think many times you'll hear from young people going to college or something like, well, I thought I was this. And next thing I knew, God was turning me, and I was going the other way. And I think Oaks High School, as John shared this morning, he was talking about, you know, we were praying about all this, now the Lord was working it all out, and they thought the location was going to be the easiest thing. Turns out it was the hardest. And that's why God's saying, no, you've got to depend on me. I'm in this. So just be patient. And he did reveal to them where they were going to be, and it's here. Thank goodness. That's really an amazing thing. But I think today, as Americans, or just people in general, really, contentment might come from a well-organized life management plan. It includes our finances, our retirement. I've been there. Thought out hiccups to protect us from any unexpected things that might happen, that come along. We just want to make sure we're comfortable, we're okay. And that's not always the case. God don't always keep us comfortable. He wants us to be stretched. Frank shared at Men's Bible Study out there that our take on logic and stuff as a believer is to get excused. I'm like, I hear that. I'd like to be excused from preaching on Sunday, but that didn't happen. And then that God's logic is to expose. So that's where we need to learn to get comfortable, being exposed, and being exposed for our Lord and Savior. And I think that's really important, too, that we really need to be embracing God's wills for our lives through his divine providence. We talk about God's sovereignty and his providence. He is in every detail, and we don't even know it sometimes. We're not looking for it. We don't think about it. But we should. We should be praying to him. We should be thinking about that and trusting in him for all those things that come up. And keep moving. Keep making decisions. God will show you which way to go if you're really talking to him and praying for him for those that guidance and stuff. Every aspect, every moment, every up moment, every down moment. You think about kids when they get hurt. Where do they go? They go to their parents. I see this a lot lately at Kate's house. And then one of them gets hurt, boom, they're running to mom or dad. And we should do the same. We might be bigger, but we still get hurt, we still have pains, and we should be running to our Father who knows us. He knows what's best for us. And he wants to help us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He wants us to walk with him, to trust in him with our lives, and to love him. Again, with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Charles Spurgeon, another famous English pastor, made a comment on contentment. And he said, contentment is one of the flowers of heaven. And if we would have it, it must be cultivated. It will not grow in us by nature. In other words, it doesn't come naturally. It is the new nature alone that can produce it. New nature. We believe in who Christ is and what he's done for us. We've given our life to him. And even then, we must be especially careful and watch that we maintain and cultivate the grace which God has sown in us. Where does true contentment come from for the person who believes in Christ? Well, the first thing I thought of when I asked myself that question is God's word. What does it say? John 14:6 tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think contentment as a follower, or for a follower of Christ, comes from three main things. And those obviously could be expounded on, I'm sure, greatly. But my first one is God's Word. Psalms 18:30 says, "This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who will take refuge in Him." Will I take refuge in Him when things aren't going the way I want them to? Is He the first default for me is to go to God's Word and start reading it? Start listening to the Holy Spirit use God's Word to comfort me and to talk to me? Number two, praying. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17. "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I was thinking about that passage and I thought, we're pretty good at praying without ceasing when the circumstances aren't what we want, when they're not what we like. But are we praying without ceasing when the circumstances are good, when things are okay? This really tells us to pray all the time, keeping Christ at the forefront of our lives, looking up. Number three, being with other believers. I think it's such an important thing. There's a lot of, you know, it's easy to kind of skirt that one. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday, but that's all. That's not enough. I think you should be surrounded by believers as much as possible. And really be encouraged by one another. So Hebrews 10:25, "Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing nearby." How do we do those things? How do we fit them into our lives? We must and have to make them a priority. In the book that us men have been studying in a men's group, which is a book by J.I. Packard called Concise Theology, he wrote this, and it struck me. "The way to benefit from the Spirit's ministry of illumination is by serious Bible study, serious prayer, and a serious response in obedience in whatever truths have been shown to us already." We know the truth as believers. We know where to find it. Are we looking for it? Are we using it? Am I serious about my relationship with the Savior? Are you serious about your relationship with the Savior? Believers should be content because God is faithful and He's sovereign. And we can trust in that. And we can stand on His promises. And the reason we can do that is because of who He is. And He is true to His word. Real hope and contentment come from Christ. He hears our prayers. He knows our hearts. And we need to keep God's will above our own. The Christian walk is not about declaring what you want, but dying to what you want. Not creating your own truth, but surrendering to God's truth. And that's something that's hard for a self-centered, self-serving, impossible person to do. Surrendering is really tough. We'd rather fight, dig in our heels. But God will always honor you searching for His truth. And He'll show you what it is. You want something with a real lifetime warranty that will never break, never wear out, then follow Christ. Because everything that God has promised is in Him. It's in Christ alone that you will find true contentment. And just so you know, and I know most of you know this, but as we went through that study in our small group in Ecclesiastes from King Solomon, his conclusion was, "Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." So where's God? Where is He in your relationship? Where is He in your daily life? Are you willing to be bold for Him, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's done. I think as I went through all this, I think there's one thing that we should never be content with, and that's our knowledge of the Lord, our knowledge of God. He's infinitely knowable, and seeking to know him more and more will bring us as close to true contentment as possible until we're in heaven with our Lord. So the one last verse that I want to leave you with, and I want you to memorize this verse because it's short, it's easy, and it's so powerful. As a matter of fact, as we go into communion, I think this is a great verse to even go into it with. And it's 2 Timothy 2:8. And you could just kind of remember the first two words if you didn't want to remember five or six more. So 2 Timothy 2:8 says, "Remember Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in the gospel." So I think if things in your life aren't going the way you want them to, something's not working out the way you thought it was going to, something health-wise is bothering you, remember Jesus. That will change everything. That will help bring you contentment. So as you know, let's just close in a word of prayer here. Father, I just thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder of contentment and what that means according to you and your word and your truth. We see so many things in our lives, Lord, that take your place. It's so easy for us to make idols of things that we don't even recognize. We don't even see them as idols. But are they taking up more of our time than you are? Then they are an idol. Help us, Lord, to prioritize you each and every day. And I think it's so important, Lord, that we understand we have your word available to us all the time. You are always available to us all the time. And we can pray to you, Lord, without ceasing. And that could be in a joyful matter, a sorrowful matter, whatever it might be, Lord. But help us to be in prayer. Help us to know that you alone control everything. You govern providentially, and you are completely sovereign, Lord. We just thank you and honor you for that and praise you, Lord, for who you are. And I pray today, Lord, that we just remember Jesus in our lives and all that goes on. Thank you that you have given us all the resources and more that we can even imagine, Lord, to represent you. And that should be our will for you, Lord. We just thank you for that and for who you are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this morning is communion. Drew asked me to take his place in the pulpit. I said, I think at that point I'd said, yeah, I'll do it. And then I started looking at it, started looking at the date. And I thought, that's communion Sunday. And I called him up, talked to him. He goes, well, we can do it the next week and blah, blah, blah. And that was, like I said, a month or two ago. And so evidently the Lord wasn't quite through with me yet, because he called me up and says, hey, you got the subject picked out, and we talked about it a little bit. And then he said, oh, yeah, and you're doing communion, aren't you? I said, yeah, I can do that. So, and I just really like this little verse about remember Jesus, because that's what the communion table is all about. It really should cause us to remember our Lord's sacrifice, his death, his resurrection. And we should be looking forward as we're meeting around this table of communion to his return. Communion actually comes from the Greek word to give thanks. And so this is what we have the opportunity to do as we gather around the communion table and we partake of the elements, is to remember what Christ did for us. And that should give us encouragement and hope and just fill us with the Holy Spirit to where we can go out and really share the gospel even better, to know the Lord is with us. So I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he took and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'd like to ask the men to please come forward.